would just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful to be here this morning. And Lord, we have enjoyed, Lord, the presence of the Lord during the worship, dear God. And Father, and knowing, Lord, that you are in control, Lord, and we come to you now, Lord, asking for this part of the service, Lord, that you will anoint me, Father, to be able to yield to you to bring the message which you've laid on my heart to be a help to the people, Lord. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I'm still going to be speaking on hid behind badger skins. When I first got here this morning, I had scriptures in my were in my thoughts, and I was going through and looking them up and studying for next Sunday. So we've got yet another one. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, begin at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Brother Branham says, speaking about this scripture, he said, notice the old veil that hid the glory, the old badger skin. There was no beauty to be desired of it, neither was there in his flesh. He did not look like a king, the old badger skin. But oh, what was on the inside? Amen. You may be seated. Turn me into the book of Exodus. Chapter 25. Well, as we've been studying on this, the badger skin, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness that was God instructed Moses to build. Why, it had three courts to it. And they actually called the veils the outer court. They just entered in. And then they called the first veil, was where they went beyond that, and that was where the candlestick was and the showbread and so forth, and the altar of incense, and they in the outer court they had the altar, and that's where they made the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. And then, as I said, behind the first veil, and then the second veil went into the third part of the tabernacle, which was the holiest of holies. And in the holiest of holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to read about the Ark of the Covenant here. And in the holiest of holies, the high priest could only go in there behind that veil once a year. And he would offer a blood sacrifice and then once a year go behind that veil in there to commune with God. And that second veil, what veiled the Ark of the Covenant, was made of badger skin. And the other parts of the tabernacle, why it was made of beautiful curtains, and the outer curtain was made of white, representing righteousness, and then there was curtains made of scarlet and beautiful curtains and so on. But the curtain that hid the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, it was not a beautiful tent or veil. It was not a beautiful veil. It was made of badger skin, which was representation of our flesh. And then let's read, and for those of you that's been with us, this is just review, but let's read from Exodus 25, begin at verse 10. And this is the instructions God was giving to Moses on how to make the Ark of the Covenant. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves in the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shalt thou make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, and shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put a mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, I read this to give you a description of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. The Ark of the Covenant was beautiful. It was overlaid with gold. Everything about it was overlaid with gold and made of gold, and it was just a beautiful thing. And even the staves that they used to put through the rings to carry it was overlaid with gold. Everything. And so hid behind this old ugly badger skin was something that was beautiful. And we said that the old badger skin was a representation of the human flesh. And that behind this old human flesh that's full of faults and failures and mistakes, that inside of theirs where something beautiful is to reside. That's where God wants to come and put his spirit, is inside of you. He wants to live inside of this old badger skin. We look in the mirror and we see all of our mistakes. We see all of our failures. We see all of our shortcomings. We see everything that we've ever done wrong. But when God looks at us, he's looking at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, which has covered this old badger skin that we look at, has covered all of your mistakes, has covered all your failures, all your faults. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all of that. But the world looks and the world sees this old badger skin. The world sees this, the ugliness of who we are. You know, they see our faults, our mistakes, our failures. And many times, you know, they like to point the finger at you and say, well, I thought you were a Christian. You know, and look what you did. And what they're pointing at is this old badger skin. And this badger skin, friends, you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to battle with it as long as we're on this side of the rapture. Because we don't have a perfect body. We're living in a flesh that's in contact with this world. And this flesh is not, when we got the Holy Ghost, or when you get the Holy Ghost, the flesh don't get it. It's the soul that gets the Holy Ghost. And so you're gonna and you're gonna have to battle with this flesh. Paul said, I crucify the flesh daily. Now, in the Mighty God Unveiled Before Us, and I've read this quote I think almost every time I've preached on this, but I just want to, or referred to it, but I want to read it to you. He's talking about the temple. He begins to talk about the temple of Solomon. And as I said, the temple of, you know, before Moses made a tabernacle that was made of tents that they could pack up and carry with them whenever they went somewhere as they moved through the wilderness. But then, you know, David wanted to build God. He said, why should God live in a tent and I live in a beautiful house? So he wanted to build God a house. But God wouldn't let David build it because he said, you're a warrior. You've got blood on your hands. And he said, but I'll let your son Solomon build it, because Solomon's reign was going to be a representation of the coming of the millennium, of time of peace. There was no war in the time of Solomon. And so, but David laid down the blueprints, as it were, for the tabernacle, for the temple. And then Solomon built the temple. And all of the materials and everything were already planned out and laid out of what he had to build it of. And the temple was a beautiful building. The temple was beautiful. The temple had gold in it. The temple had all these different workings and things in it. But they still took that old badger skin from the old tabernacle and they brought it in, and that's what veiled the holiest of holies. So even in this beautiful temple that Solomon built, they still had that old badger skin. And Brother Branham says here, now we find how that Solomon, when he dedicated the temple of the Lord, and these badger skins were hanging there, the veil, and how God came in the pillar of fire and as a cloud, and he went down behind there and veiled himself to the outside world. But by faith, Israel knew that he was back there. They knew he was there regardless of what any of the heathen worlds had to say. He was hid from the unbeliever, but the believer by faith knew he was back there. They had mercy. He was at his mercy seat, which was a great secret. And we've brought out and said, you know, that we're to know that you have the Holy Ghost, we're not looking at this flesh to see that you've got it. You're not looking at, you shouldn't look at this flesh. You can't look at your mistakes. You can't look at your failures, your faults, and all these things, because until you get the body change, you're going to contend with this old stinking badger skin. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, then you can conquer this old badger skin. Satan chose the mind or the spirit realm as his battleground. That's where he comes and battles you in your mind. But when you get the Holy Ghost, then you can conquer that area and you can chase Satan out. Now, he's still got access to the flesh. In other words, and just give an example, you could drive down the road, the highway, and maybe you'd see a Budweiser sign. And if you ever drunk that before, why, you would say, well, I remember what that tastes like. And Satan would be right there to bring back to your remembrance all those times, because that was the flesh. And then Satan would work on the mind and say, don't you think you'd like to have another one of those? But see, if you got the Holy Ghost has changed the desire on the inside. And so you're not looking at the spirit realm or the flesh realm for an evidence to see whether you have the Holy Ghost. What you've got to do is by faith know that he's inside of here. Why? Because he has changed you. Hallelujah. Now, I referred to this or read this last Sunday about the interview with Sister Bruce. And Sister Bruce, you know, she was sick. She wanted Brother Branham to pray for her. But most of all, she said what she wanted. Most of all, she said, I want the experience that I've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. And if God would reveal it to your heart. Now, Brother Branham had prayed for Sister Bruce many times. She had been sick with different ailments at various times. And Brother Branham would see in a vision and then pray for her, and she would be healed. So Brother Branham, at the end of this interview, he says, I've seen you in a vision. But, and that's what he's referring to under the times he saw her in a vision because she was sick and so forth. But it wasn't by a vision that Brother Branham looked at to look into her soul to see she had the Holy Ghost. Here's what Brother Branham says, because she says again, she says, I've never had an experience that I've been filled with the Holy Ghost that I can put my foot on. And that's what many people want, something they can put their foot on. And that's why there's those that look at it and say, well, if you spoke in tongues, then you know you got it. Well, that's not an evidence, because anybody could speak in tongues. And that doesn't mean a thing. I've seen people speak in tongues and then go out and commit adultery. And somebody said, well, they lost the Holy Ghost. But that's impossible for you to lose the Holy Ghost. Once you've got it, you can't lose it. Because the Bible says you're sealed until the day of redemption. And what that's talking about is our soul's been redeemed. But the day of redemption that it's referring to is the day that you receive a body change. The day that you step into that theophany. That's the day of redemption. And so she said, I've never had an experience that I've been filled with the Holy Ghost that I can put my foot on. Brother Branham says, it's all right. Notice, ordinarily a human being is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, coming to the world speaking lies. That's the nature of a human being. And said, that was your nature. But it changed once. And then he asked her, but what changed it? She said, Christ. He said, there you are, sister. See, that's it. Now, it didn't change her flesh, because she said, I make so many mistakes. And it didn't change her mind, her spirit realm, because she was still struggling in her mind over whether she had it or not. Brother Branham said, something changed in your soul. And said, now you have a desire to serve God. And so God's not looking at your mistakes. He's looking at the desire that's in your heart. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into the judgment, but hath, past tense, passed from death unto life. Amen. Now, Brother Branham, after he has this interview, he comes out and he preaches the message of the masterpiece. And he comes out, and at the beginning of that message, he refers to this interview. And he says, he doesn't say who it is, but he said, I had an interview just before coming out here to minister, and said the person I was interviewing said, she said, but I make so many mistakes. And he says, he said she was a godly woman. I said, sister, don't look at yourself. It's just what your desire is and what you're trying to do. And if you really love the Lord, you try to serve him with all your heart, then all your mistakes is hid by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, your mistakes are hid by the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't see you as a sinner. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and let's look at verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, what is the birthright? Now, in the Old Testament here, the birthright was given to whoever the firstborn was. The firstborn son would have the birthright, and which meant he would be the leader of the family, which meant that he would have the responsibility of the spiritual welfare of the family. He would be, as it were, the priest to the family and would be responsible for the spiritual welfare of the family, which was a great responsibility. And what also went along with that birthright was a blessing. And the blessing would be all that the father owned would go to the firstborn son. And many other things. And the father would pronounce a blessing over the firstborn son before the father would die. And so Esau... Jacob and Esau were twins. But Jacob and Esau says they fought even in the womb. And when it come time to be born, Esau was born first, but Jacob come out holding on to his heel. Because Jacob wanted to be the firstborn. And so Jacob always wanted that birthright. There was something inside of Jacob that desired that birthright, that wanted that birthright. He had respect to that birthright. That birthright meant something to him. But the Bible said that Esau despised it. Esau didn't want that responsibility. He didn't want the responsibility of the spiritual welfare of the family. He didn't want the responsibility of leading the family. And so here he comes in from hunting. He's hungry. And Jacob has on some soup. And so Esau said, well, I feel like I'm starving to death. Would you give me something to eat? And Jacob says, give me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of this soup. And so Esau said, well, if I die, what good would the birthright do me anyway, see? And Esau, he didn't care nothing about that birthright. So he said, sure, you can have the birthright. And just give me a bowl of your soup. And so he ate. And Jacob then went on his way and said, well, the birthright's mine. He sold it to me. Now, Esau meant to honor his word on that. I want you to realize this. But then as the story goes, Jacob... And their father was Isaac and their mother was Rebecca. And Isaac was the son of Abraham. And so Isaac was coming down to the point he knew he was going to die. So he knew it was time to hand the birthright and pass the blessing to the eldest son. So he tells Esau, his eldest son, to go out and get him some venison. Because Esau was a great hunter. And so Esau goes on his way to go and to get a deer. And while he's out, Rebecca sees what's going on. And she knows that Jacob wants that birthright. And so she says, and see, Esau was real hairy. And she said, you go in and get it. Said, well, my father always wants, because he's going blind, he always wants to feel our arm to see which one we are. So she takes some goat skins and wraps it around Jacob's arm so his arms will feel hairy. And then she kills a lamb and fixes the meat and tells Jacob, take this into your father and get the birthright. And so Jacob takes the meat in and Isaac feels his arm and says, oh, he knows who it is. Yeah. So then he begins to eat of the meat, and then he gives the birthright to Jacob. And then he passes the blessings on Jacob as he lays his hand on him and says, your brother will be your servant. And says, you know, you'll have all these riches and all these things belong to you. And so then Jacob goes out. And then after he goes out, Esau shows up with the venison. And Esau comes in, and then Isaac realizes what has happened. He said, your younger brother's come in here and he's already took the birthright and the blessing. Now notice what Esau says. Esau don't say a thing about that birthright. But what Esau says is, bless me also, my father. See, Esau wanted the blessing. He wanted all the riches. He wanted all the blessing, but he didn't want the responsibility of that birthright. And Isaac says, I can't. I've already made your brother your Lord and you his servant. He said, I can't bless you. I gave the blessing to Jacob. So Esau got angry. Now, he wasn't angry about the birthright. He was angry because Jacob, he didn't sell Jacob his blessing. He just sold him the birthright. But Jacob not only took the birthright, he took the blessing too. So Jacob stole the blessing. So Esau was upset so much to the point he wanted to kill Jacob. And Rebekah knew he would be angry that way, so Rebekah took and said, Jacob, you go back to my brother's house and you hide yourself. And so Jacob takes off and he goes over to back to where Rebekah came from and to her brother's house. And there he dwelt while Esau was hunting around for his hide. Now, the Bible said that Esau repented over what he done, or sought repentance, but God wouldn't accept it. And it's because Esau's repentance wasn't a true repentance. All Esau felt sorry about was that he lost out on that blessing. He didn't care nothing about God. He didn't care nothing about that spiritual birthright, which the birthright had everything to do with God. So what is the birthright to you? The birthright to you is the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Yes, sir. Brother Ram says this in the message of Jehovah Jireh. He said, and this is in Romans 8, you find where it said, before either boy was born, Esau and Jacob, that God said he loved Jacob and hated Esau. And he said he hated Esau and loved Jacob before neither boy was born, for his foreknowledge allows him to predestinate all things to work together to his glory. That's the great Jehovah. It isn't him that willeth nor him that runneth, it's God that showeth mercy. That's what the scripture says. So it isn't how much you try, it's how much God has done for you. And if you've got enough of God to come out here tonight, a desire to come hear the message, you ought to be the happiest person in the city, because God is moving in your life. Now, notice he didn't say just have a desire to come out, but have a desire to hear the message. Now, not just hear the message, but believe it and let it do something to your life. Yes. Now, there's a lot of people that will show up from time to time to church, but they don't really want to give up anything. They don't really want anything to change in their life. God ain't moving in their life. Not everybody that comes to church is coming for the right reason. If you're coming to church and you're coming for the right reason, you ought to be the happiest person on the face of the earth. You ought to be the happiest person in the city of Dixon, because it shows God's moving in your life. Now, we ain't just talking about people who come on Easter or come at Christmas time or come for a wedding or come for a funeral. We're talking about people that have a desire for the Word and for the Word to work in their life. They have a desire to feed on the Word. They have a thirst, a spiritual thirst. Amen. If you've got enough of God to come, a desire to come hear the message, you ought to be the happiest person in the city, because God is moving in your life. Now, Brother Branham was talking about in a message of thirsting for life. He said there are people that say he said one time he had a woman tell him, "I'm afraid to get the Holy Ghost." He said, "Why?" She said, "I'm afraid it might make me speak in tongues." Brother Branham said, "You ought to want it, irregardless of what it might make you do." He said, "I don't care if I spoke in tongues, talked in tongues, crowed in tongues, or anything else. I want the Holy Ghost. That's the main principle. I don't care what level it is. I'll meet God on His level. What He wants to say is right. That's where I want to stand." That new birth that changes a man and changes a woman and changes a new desire and changes their appetites. He said Jacob wrestled with God one time, and then God can change you like He did Jacob, from subplanter to Israel prince, the new birth. Now, looking at the story of Jacob, he was over with his uncle, and I'm not going to get into all of what happened while he was there with his uncle, because that's another story altogether. But anyway, Jacob takes wives, and Jacob has his wives, and he has his children, and he has all of his cattle and his flocks and all these things, and he gets a desire to go back to his home. And so he's on his way back over there, and he comes up to a river, and he knows that when he goes on the other side, he's going to meet up with Esau. And Jacob's afeard for his life, because he knows that Esau hadn't forgave him, and Esau wants to kill him. So Jacob gets down to business there on this side of the river and begins to pray. And he begins to pray, and he prays all night. And while he's praying in the night, an angel comes. A ladder descends from heaven, and an angel comes down. And Jacob takes a hold of the angel, and the angel tries to get away from him, and Jacob wrestles with the angel all night. This angel, supernatural being, trying to get away from a flesh man. And Jacob, a flesh man, is so desperate and determined. And Brother Branham says that Jacob says, I'll just not let you go. I want something in me that's different. I want something in me that'll change me. The angel said, the day's breaking. Let me go. He said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And so the angel touches the hollow of Jacob's hip. And then he says, your name will be changed from Jacob, which meant subplanter, unto Israel, which means a prince with God. And so Jacob was changed. And he let the angel go, and Jacob got up a different man. And in the natural, because that the angel had touched him in the hollow of his hip, why, Jacob walked different. Once you've been touched by God, your walk's going to change. And you ought to get so desperate that you would be like Jacob and say, I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me. Until you give me something that'll change me, that'll set me free from these things that keep dragging me down. Now, Esau despised the birthright. Remember, it's a representation of the Holy Ghost. And because he despised the birthright, God rejected Esau. Now, I've already said this, but here it is in questions of answers. Brother Branham said, what is a birthright? It's the right. It's what I'm trying to tell you. This Holy Spirit is your birthright. That's your birthright. That's your God-given right. You've got a right to the Holy Ghost. The scripture says in the book of Acts, the second chapter, Peter was asked the question, what must we do to receive this Holy Ghost? He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So it's a gift. It's something God gives you. God don't give it to you because you got perfect in your flesh, because your flesh is the old badger skin. There's nothing, no beauty in that badger skin to make you desire it. It's your God-given right. So if the devil's telling you, well, you ain't got it and you can't get it. No, it's your right. It's your God-given right. Hallelujah. But you've got to come to a place to where the Holy Ghost is more important to you than anything else in the world. To where, you know, I'm always telling you, check your motives and objectives. What's your motive for coming to church? Some people come to church to spread lies. Some people come to church and are anointed of the devil to try to cause division. But there are people who come to church and their desire is to have God in their life. Their motive, that's their motive. I want the Holy Ghost. You didn't come this far to give up. Now, Jacob knew good things, Brother Bram said, laid in that birthright. He knew that in that birthright was life itself. And that was his only objective. And after coming into the birthright, Jacob was changed. But he says that carnal believer, Esau's group, he still despises the birthright and don't care for it. There are people who claim to be Christians that say you can't get the Holy Ghost. That was only for the disciples. That's not true. Paul talks about receiving the Holy Ghost. And Paul was not one of the disciples. Paul never sat in Jesus' meetings. Paul didn't come on the scene to about 50 years after Jesus died. And when Paul met Jesus, he met him as a light. And the light struck him and he fell off his horse and he said, Lord, who are you? And the light spoke back and said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Because he was going around persecuting the Christians. But there are those that says you can't have the Holy Ghost. That was only for disciples. That is wrong. It's your right to have the Holy Ghost. Amen. The carnal believer, this is in hearing, recognizing, and acting on the word of God. The carnal believer today, oh, I'll go to church and do what's right. What difference does it make? That's Esau's group. He still makes fun and despises the birthright. He doesn't care for it. But Jacob loved it. And the spiritual man today and the spiritual woman that's elected, predestinated of God to come to eternal life, if they have to sell everything they got, if they have to take their name off of every church book in the nation, they want that birthright. That's the only thing that matters to them. Just get that birthright. That's all. No matter how, what level they got to come on, what they have to get down at the altar and cry boo-hoo. They have to run this place and go back and make things right and sell what they got and give away everything they have and become a pilgrim and stranger. It doesn't matter. They want the birthright. That's all they're interested in is the birthright. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's get into a little more of the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, their parents, as we said, was Isaac and Rebekah. So they both come from holy parents. They both come from parents who had their lives dedicated to God. But one of them loved God, and the other one despised anything to do with God. Isaac and Rebekah taught their sons, now, don't go over here and get married to anybody out of this group over yonder. You got to go back to our people and find a bride and get married. Esau says, I don't care what you say. I'm going to take me two wives out of that group. And he did. Esau was rebellious, but he was religious. He done good deeds. Brother Branham said he was a good legalist. Brother Branham says, Jacob only had one thing in mind. He wanted that birthright. He didn't care how long he had to hang around or whatever he had to do to get it. The main thing in his life was that birthright, and Esau despised it. Now, don't you see the natural man? When a revival comes, there's two classes of people that come from a revival. There's a natural man that goes, and he'll come up to the altar and say, yes, sir, I accept Christ as my Savior, and he'll go out. And what does he happen? First thing you know, he'll wind up in some good old cold formal church because he thinks, well, if I join church, I'm just as good as the next fella. Am I not just as good as so-and-so? What difference does it make as long as I belong to church and make my confession? Why, it's a whole lot of difference. You've got to be born again. You've got to have the birthright. Jacob didn't care how much he was laughed at. He wanted the birthright. He didn't care how much he had to do to get it. Now, listen to this. This is in Mark of the Beast, the seal of God. We're getting more into this about from Romans 8, which I didn't read, but we'll get to it maybe next Sunday. But Esau and Jacob, you know, is what Romans 8 is talking about. Esau and Jacob being born of two godly parents, but before either boy was born, God said he loved the one and hated the other. And Brother Branham says this. He says, now, God said foreknowledge, the predestination, not that God wanted to condemn Esau, but knowing what he was. If God's God, he knows everything. He knowed every flea that would ever be on the earth. He knowed every gnat that would ever be on the earth before the earth was ever created, knowed how many times it bat his eyes, how much tallow he'd make if he rendered it out. He's infinite. Who can say what infinite is? If he isn't infinite, then he isn't God. And if he was infinite, he knowed all things from the beginning, and so therefore he could elect. Not because he wanted to, but because his foreknowledge let him know who would and who would not be. That's the reason the entire church, every person that will ever be in the rapture, their name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that. That's right. God knew it. This is an Abraham and his seed. God didn't say, now I'm going to choose you and I'm going to send you to hell. And I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to send you to hell. That wasn't God's ideal. He wanted us all to come to heaven. But being God, he foreknew who would come and who would not. God, look, every man and woman has a choice. But God knows what choice you're going to make. And so knowing what choice you're going to make, God elects you to this. And if you're elect, then you're elect to receive the Holy Ghost. And there's nothing that can keep you from getting it. What do I got to do, Brother Jerry? Believe. I know the man one time that came to the Lord. When he came and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he cried out and he said, Lord, you've got to give me the Holy Ghost also right now because I can't make it without it. He didn't come up and get saved and say, well, I hope God will give me the Holy Ghost someday. Brother Branham said, it's not someday, it's now. But being God, he foreknew who would come and who would not. His foreknowledge let him know that Esau was nothing but a little shyster anyhow. And let him know that Jacob would love that birthright. His foreknowledge lets him know. He knew you before you were ever born. When he was hanging on the cross dying, He knew you then. And he loved you then. And he knows you now. And he loves you now. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He loves you because you belong to him. When a baby is born to a couple, when you first experience holding that child for the first time, you love it. And that child can't do anything for itself. It needs you. And it doesn't have to do anything to get your love. If you're the right kind of a daddy or right kind of a mommy, you love it because it's part of you. There's just something in you, and it doesn't matter what is going to happen to it in its life. You love it as much as it can be loved from the very start. No matter how many mistakes it might make in life, it doesn't change your love for it. No matter how many times that it gets mad at you and says, "I hate you," that don't change your love for it. You love it just the same. It doesn't matter what it goes or how far away from God it gets, you still love it, just like you always loved it. And you should be praying for it to get right with God. If you got the right kind of love, then you want to see it right with God no matter what else comes or goes. And that's the way God is with you. God loves you. And he loved you before you were ever even born on this earth, because God, being infinite, could foresee in a time, and he already knew you. And God knew how you were going to come into this life. He knew who you would be born with. God knew what color your eyes was going to be. God knew what color your hair was going to be. God knew what kind of a nature you were going to have. God knew all the mistakes you would ever make. He knew all the sin you would ever commit. And he loved you. And that's why he came and into the body of a man called Jesus Christ and gave his life for you, because he loved you. And he knew the only way you could be saved was for a price to be paid. And that price was a life had to be given. Somebody had to take your sins and die for your sins and go to hell for your sins so that you don't have to go to hell. So that you don't have to die for your sin, but so you can have eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. I'm going to read a scripture to you as we close. And this will be the start of next Sunday. And it said, Jesus cried. This was at the crucifixion. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. So that old badger skin, that veil of badger skin that hid the mercy seat behind it, when Jesus died, supernaturally, something happened that tore that veil right in two from top to bottom and exposed the mercy seat. Hallelujah. 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 Now you know where you are in your walk. You know this morning if you need the Holy Ghost, and you can have it. Brother Branham said, and I'll have to get this quote for you, but Brother Branham said, the Gentile way of receiving it was to receive it while the word was being preached, because the Bible talks about that when they went down there to those Gentiles, while they yet spake, the Spirit fell on them and said, seeing that they have received the same thing we have, then they should be baptized. Paul went one time and found a group of believers, and he asked them, said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we'd not so much heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said, how were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And he said, John baptized, but he said, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, how beautiful you are. How beautiful your word is. Lord, truly, it says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And the Son is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word sets us free. God, hearing this Word, taking it into our hearts and believing it, sets us free from the things that bind us. It sets us free from unbelief. Lord, you knowing where everyone is this morning in their walk with you, Lord, you know their needs. I pray, dear God, may your Holy Spirit come now, Father, and minister to these needs of each and every one. Lord, I pray, God, if there's anyone here, God, that needs deliverance, that they'll be delivered. If there's anyone, Lord, that needs the Holy Ghost, they'll receive the Holy Ghost. Lord, if there's anyone here, God, that doesn't know whether they got it or not, I pray that by the word, may they realize by faith that they do have it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. I ask your blessings on the people today, Father. Go with them, Lord, as they go their ways. And bless them today. Bless them throughout this coming week, dear God. Keep them in your hands, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. If there's anyone that desires prayer,